I am. Your Bible should already be permanently creased to 1 Peter, since we have been in this one chapter for the fourth week. Isn't this good, though? Isn't it good to really just delve into God's Word and let it speak to us? I want you to understand that I think that you're aware, and I think I've demonstrated that. I am definitely willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But I also am aware that His Word speaks to us by His Spirit. And I don't want to depart from the Word, because it is the Holy Spirit that has inspired, as it's called, God-breathed, inspired this for each one of us. And we ask questions of God: how are we supposed to live in these times? God, how can these things take place? And we ask all these questions, and yet God has given us His Word to direct our path as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we have to take this Word and delve into that and allow it to minister to us. And I'm so thankful to be able to get into His Word. And so we missed a week because we had a guest speaker last week who did a great job of sharing to us the signs and seasons, right? Knowing our time. But also, we jumped into the Scripture, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and towards the end of chapter 2, in the beginning of chapter 3, it's talking about submission. And let me reiterate, we've seen this in Ephesians, now we've seen it in 1 Peter, that to really walk in God's plan, you have to walk in God's design. To be able to operate in God's anointing, you also have to be able and willing to submit to His design, His plan, how He operates. And this is not a cultural phenomenon. This is not something that was stated because it was culturally relevant for the season. This was God's design from the very beginning of creation. This was how God laid out things. This is God's plan. So therefore, and let me help you understand that we need to, as we read the Word of God, look at the Word of God with the worldview of the New Testament and how God was operating in those times, because God's plan may not be culturally relevant to you in this day and hour, but it supersedes culture. It is what should influence culture. It is what should influence us, because we don't live in American culture. As Christians, we're not operating in the guise and guidance of American culture or European culture or Asian culture. We are operating in kingdom culture. And when we recognize that the King is the Lord of our lives, then we operate under the kingship of His authority. As it is in heaven, so shall it be on earth. We begin to operate in the kingdom authority, and therefore, when we submit to God, it may not look relevant in this culture, but let me encourage you that when you submit to God and you follow His perfect plan, the anointing of God begins to rest on the people of God, and it begins to change everything around us. Amen. Amen. So, so we have to be submissive. I'm trying to read my spirit-led handwriting. So we find submission. Then we find sanctification. How do we operate in the culture that we live in? We walk sanctified to God. We walk set apart for God's holy plan. We walk under the submission of God. Therefore, we are sanctified and cleansed by His Word. And therefore, we are empowered not to fulfill the flesh. We talked about a few weeks ago about not giving evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And so we all understand that our flesh operates in a way that we want to give back what we have gotten. Come on, somebody. When that person pulls out in front of you, does that trigger some people? We want to operate and we want to revile for reviling. We want to give evil for evil because that is the nature of our flesh. But we understand that when we operate under the submission of God, that we walk in the sanctification and holiness of God, and then we no longer operate in the flesh or led by the flesh, but we are led by the supernatural power of God to be able to not only not curse and not revile and not have these angry feelings, but then we operate in the supernatural where we then begin to bless those who have cursed us. Amen. Lord, as the disciple said, increase our faith. Amen. So we see here that in verse 13 leads us to this where we left off. And he who is, I'm sorry, I didn't tell y'all that I'm using New King James, but I will use, I think you guys have New King James. All right. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now, I don't know Peter's intention of asking this question. I don't know if he was being hypothetical. I don't know if he was being sarcastic. I don't know if he was just trying to, you know, let people understand that being facetious, maybe he just wanted to people to understand the reality. Who is it that will harm you if you are endeavoring to do good? The word literally means to be zealous for good. Those of you who have the NIV says zealous, or another version says eager. But the reality is that if we are under the anointing of God, we're following the Holy Spirit, we're walking as the holiness of God, then we should also be eager to do good, right? Amen? And what Peter is trying to help us get in this statement is that, look, there's going to be people that you love. There's going to be people who will do things that you don't expect. Who is it that's going to revile you? Who is it that's going to come against you or harm you if you're zealous for doing good? Guess what? It could be the very ones that you love the most. Because I really believe that he was trying to help them have an expectation that everyone has broken moments. Everyone has moments where we succumb to the flesh, where we succumb to the things that are binding us or have bound us. Although we understand that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus and those things are not of our nature anymore, sometimes we have natural moments, right? And so in his thing, he wants them to understand there's things that's going to happen. There are moments that's going to happen. There's hardships that's going to happen. And it may not come by just the outside world. How many understand that the hardships that come from the outside has always been to the benefit of the body of Christ, because it has always been for the growth of the church. When the world has began to trivialize and make hardships against the church and cause distractions, that is when the church, when it has been tortured and is suffering, it is in those moments that the body of Christ has always become more unified, and it is those moments that the Spirit of God has blessed the church and it has begun to mobilize and operate and expand. But the demise of the church has always come from the inside of the church. It's always come from the divisions, the enemy creeping in and causing disruptions and causing hardships from the inside. It creates a chaos, a division, it creates hardship, it creates doubt and fear because you don't know what the other thinks. And so therefore, Peter is telling us, look, be careful to not overlook the fact that the enemy, maybe he's reflecting on the fact of what Jesus told him, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Maybe he's reflecting on the moment that, guess what? Even I have been rebuked after I was following God because I made an errant statement. Amen. So who is going to harm you if you're eager for doing good? Who knows? But are you aware, as it will later say, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. We all have to be careful, right? We all have to remain submitted to God. We all have to be surrendered to his plan. We all have to walk in the holiness and sanctification that God wants us to walk in. The next thing that I notice in this, it says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Come on, right? And it goes on and says, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. You know, when I think of how the enemy operates, that's something that he wants to do. He wants us to be afraid. He wants us to be distracted by fear. And really what it says, do not be afraid of their threats. Well, it really states, do not be afraid of what they're afraid of. And I believe that when you look at this, God has given us great examples throughout the Word of God of how he has empowered people to walk in the boldness that he has, right? That he has for us. I mean, we're studying on Wednesday night, we're studying the book of Acts, and we just went through the story of Stephen. And to think of, here is Stephen who's been chosen as a Hellenistic Jew to serve tables, and yet in the midst of his serving, God is using him powerfully, and there are great miracles that are taking place, and it stirs up people. Matter of fact, it stirred up the synagogue of the freedmen, is what the Word of God says in Acts chapter 6. And these people, because of their own fear, because of their own jealousy, because of their inability to be able to not succumb to the wisdom and the Holy Spirit that Stephen was speaking, began to be jealous of him. How many know that when a religious spirit gets jealous, it gets evil, right? And these guys were, these synagogue of the freedmen were people who were zealous over their synagogue, but yet they were not following God's plan. And so therefore they were jealous over Stephen. And yet Stephen, even though they came, they stirred up against him. That's what the Bible says. They set up people behind the scenes. They secretly began to coerce people to come in and give false witnesses against Stephen. How many know that's what religious spirits do? They try to discredit the real. They stir up division, right? They begin to set up words of false witness. They begin to twist what the real has said just to gain advantage over. And yet here is Stephen, who is not afraid. He's not afraid of what they're afraid of. He's not afraid of even their threats. And yet here he gives a beautiful defense in chapter 7 of what Christ Jesus means to him throughout history. And in boldness, he then at the end of that dissertation to all those leaders and fathers of that were standing in front of him, he says, "And you brood of vipers." He wasn't afraid. There was a boldness that he had that when you walk in the presence of God, you're not fearful of death. You're not fearful of what this world can do to you. Even the Lord tells us, do not fear man, right? That may be able to destroy the flesh, but rather fear him that can destroy both flesh and soul in hell, right? So we see this demonstration of anointing and power to be able to stand in the midst of that. And even to the point that at the very end, when he had given this beautiful words of what Jesus Christ meant to him and meant to the whole world, as they drug him out, he wasn't, in fear. He wasn't trembling. He wasn't looking around saying, I just can't believe they're going to do this to me. No. But what was stated of him is that as they looked on him and he looked towards heaven, it was as if as an angel was with him, because his face glowed like an angel. And they saw the peace that was on his face. And as they began to throw their stones at him, he didn't look out and say, God, wipe them out because of their sins. No, but he looked out as Jesus did when he was on the cross and said, Father, forgive them for their sins. Don't hold this sin against them. A boldness, right? To not fear. We have to be careful not to walk in fear, for the Word of God tells us that He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We can't walk in fear. I mean, I think of another example of walking this out in the boldness of God, not worrying about the threats or not worrying about fearing what they fear, and that is the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? I mean, here they were. They were literally threatened. You will be thrown into the fiery furnace. If you don't bow down to the golden image, if you keep on serving your God, we are going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And those boys, they said this, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. I'm in Daniel chapter 3, 16 through 18. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us from it, and He will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if He does not, we won't bow down. We won't bow down. We will not serve your gods and worship the image of gold that you have set up. We have seen travesties over the last 15 to 20 years in schoolhouses. And we've heard of various students who have stood up for the faith, even at the point of losing their life. To me, they're heroes of the faith. Heroes because they're not willing to back down. We've heard and seen on the news, even over the last 20 years of the atrocities that have taken place in the Middle East of Christians, hundreds of thousands of Christians being murdered and slaughtered. Just recently we've seen even how terrorists have come in and killed Israelites. We can't back down. We can't walk in fear. We have to walk in faith. Amen? Amen. I need to move on, because we'll be in chapter 3 till Christmas. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Now, that's a powerful scripture, because we've talked about sanctification. But I think that a lot of us in this room, if I ask how many of you are saved, how many of you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would say that the majority of you in this room would raise your hand and say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Lord. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe that He died on the cross. I believe that He was buried for 3 days. I believe that He rose on the third day. I believe that He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. We would, the majority of us in this room, I don't want to say everybody, but I would hope that everyone has that in their mind. But I want you to understand there's a distinguishing factor between Savior and Lord. And I would dare say that not everyone in this room has made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. Now you would say, well, yeah, we call on the Lord all the time. But when you think of the word Lord, you have to realize that Lord means master. That He is the one that you have given yourself over to. He is the owner of your life. the apostles and other ways say that they have become slaves to Christ Jesus. In other words, they have become subservience to him, and that he is the Lord of their life. He is the master. He's the one who dictates their lives of the way they go, the way they operate, and every move they make is based on what the Lord has then declared for them to do. And I know that that sounds extreme when you think of our lifestyles today and how we operate in a world of doing what we want to do. And having been a youth pastor and had young people come to me and say, well, I can't go to that, or I can't do this, or I can't do that. And I'd always look at them and say, if it was something that you really wanted to do, you would make a way to do it. Right? And that goes for every one of us. We can say, well, I just can't do that. But yet, something will pop up on the same day that we really want to do, and we'll make every arrangement to cancel what we had originally said that we couldn't go to church for, and we will make a way to go to that thing. The point is that is the Lord, have we sanctified the Lord, have we sanctified Christ as the master of our heart? Have we really surrender to him our all? We sing the song, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, right? And as you know the struggle that I've had over the last month, I've had to really think about the songs I sing. Lord, I don't want to lie to you. Lord, I want you to search me. I want to know that when I sing that song, it is from the depths of the passion of my heart that I am truly knowing that you are the king of my heart, that you're the king of my life, that I'm surrendered to you, that when I say I surrender all, that I haven't got these little creepy places in my life that I'm trying to hide from everybody else, but I have truly said, Lord, here I am. I am your vessel. Shine the light on me. Shine whatever you need to make sure that you're God and that you are the master of my life. Amen? Y'all love Jesus? I would ask if you love me, but I'll keep on going. So we have to make sure that he is, that we've sanctified him. In other words, the word sanctify, don't be confused. The word sanctify means to set apart. That we've set apart our lives and we've made the Lord, we've made Christ the master of our life, right? And it goes on, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Meekness and respect. Another word could be said. In other words, here these disciples are. He's talking to those who are living in the Asia Minor province. And he's telling them, look, live in such a way that when the world comes against you, and seems like they're wondering, why in the world are you operating with such joy and happiness in the midst of your suffering? How is it that you can live this way? How is it that you can smile when things aren't going well? How is it that you can walk when the home life's not so pretty, when the children are doing their own thing, when the workplace environment is so devastating and harsh against you? How is it that you can come in with a smile on your face? How is it that you can have the joy of God in the midst of all this? Always being ready to give a defense. The word defense is not that we're arguing against someone else's theology in your workplace. It's not that you go in and you try to argue with everybody about their way of life. The word is the word apologetic or apology. It is being able to offer them the truth of why you are living the way you live. Yes. It's being able to say, you know what? The reason that I don't fear how things are going is because I know that Christ is with me. The reason that I know that, the reason I don't fear and have doubt and worry because this situation is going on is because I know that I'm a blessed person, because the Word of God tells me if I walk through this, then I am blessed, right? And when I walk through this, that these trials will produce in me perseverance, and this perseverance will produce in me a purity of heart. And this purity of heart will produce in me a relationship with God that is so tight. When this walk with God, this suffering is doing something in me because it is killing my flesh. And the Bible tells me that if I am dead to this world, that I'm no longer walking in the sin and I'm no longer fulfilling flesh. So guess what? The more you do to me is the closer I get to God.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
What hope do you have? Well, guess what? If I suffer for doing evil, that is the compensation that the world gives. But if I suffer for doing good, I get into the economy of heaven. And when I'm into the economy of heaven, suffering is the gold, if you will, of the economy. Trials are the dollar bills, if you will, of the economy of heaven. And so therefore, my suffering is producing for me a treasure in heaven that cannot be contained in this world. Because now I am now walking in the footsteps of my Savior, and He is looking on with me as a big brother, as a God Almighty who says, I'm looking at you and I'm for you, and you are walking the same walk that I walk. And guess what? I'm going to bless you for it. I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to empower you because you're willing to walk in such a way. Amen. I mean, when you think of, it says to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for your hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, I need you to understand, meekness is not weakness, right? We always define meekness as power under control. It is a horse that has been bridled, has been controlled, right? So it is power under control. So when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was standing before Nebuchadnezzar, they didn't say, you all wicked, mean king. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. They greeted him in a matter of respect and honor. Oh, king. See, the world would have you to lash out. The world would have you in arguments and debates. The world would have you in a way that you get angry and mad and you walk away stomping like a little 3-year-old child that you didn't get your way. But the operation of God, when we walk in the anointing of God, we don't stand in fear of what those around us. I mean, look, Stephen could have been intimidated. Stephen wasn't one of the hierarchy of, if you will, of the apostles. He was just a servant who had been chosen to serve tables, and yet he was brought in front of all of the Sanhedrin, and there in front of a court to be judged. He was not standing in intimidation or fear, but he stood in the anointing of God, in the favor of God, in the boldness and committedness to God, and therefore he was able to produce a word, not because of who he was, but because who he believed in. Amen. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, do you believe in the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? I said, look, here's what I want to do. I want everyone to be ready to face whatever the enemy throws at us. I do not want anyone to fail because they go through any type of tribulation because they were not prepared to face it. Do you want to know, I pray, dear Lord, please take us out of this place before the tribulation happens. But history tells me that tribulations have been happening throughout the Church of Sardis. The Middle Easterners of our day are facing tribulations. So therefore, are we ready to face the trials and temptations? Are we willing to walk in this holiness? Are we willing to walk in this manner when the world comes against us? Oh, we've not, as the Word of God tells us in Hebrews, you've not suffered unto death or unto bleeding yet, right? But are you willing to walk in it if it comes? How are you going to respond? Is it that we fortify our homes and put guns out so that we can destroy everybody that comes to our house? Or do we operate according to the Word of God, ready to make a defense of truth, even to the point that we might not make it in the process? But guess what? Guess what? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's hard words. It's difficult. But if we're not preaching the Word, what are we preaching? If we're not preparing the body of Christ to be ready for the end times, what are we preparing them for? Right? Because we didn't come for to be a social club. We didn't come to have the big fiesta, the big party in the sky. We've come to be a servant of God. And basically, their service is what will be the evangelism of the people that may come against us. Our response to this world will be the light that begins to shine in the darkness, that allows the world to see what they have is real. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but made mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, right? If we fight fire for fire, that's just like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Are we willing to walk in the light of Christ Jesus' suffering and walk like Him? Amen? Amen. Well, to get into the next phase, I'm going to have to finish chapter 3 next week. Because it's some deep stuff, right? Some deep stuff. But I want us to truly be aware. You are not alone. You are not alone. You're not walking this out by yourself. You are not walking this out in fear. This word of God that was given to us is a word of encouragement that Christ walked through this life and He was victorious. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. When you are able to surrender yourself to Him and not worry about what's coming around the corner because you know that He is truly the one leading your life, even when hard times come, even when trials hit us, when we know that God is with us and we're surrendered to Him, then we can openly say, Lord, I don't know what's going on right here, but God, I'm trusting You in the process. Lord, I know that You're with me, and Lord, I know that You're guiding my family. I know that You're producing in me a righteousness that only You can produce. And if it means that I have to go through this, then Lord, I surrender to You. Amen? That's the process, guys. Complete surrender to the Lord. I believe that when we see this type of dedication to God, that we're going to also see the power of God manifested. When we are able to walk in such a faith that is not afraid of anything but God, then we're going to see things take place that's going to shake this place. Let me tell you something. The religious spirits might get all tore up about this. But are we willing to operate as the New Testament church? Are we willing to operate in the gifts that God has given us? Are we willing to, we talk about Romans chapter 12 and the gifts of the Spirit. We talk about the operations of the Holy Spirit. We talk about our desire for it. But how many of us are actually operating in the gifts that God's given us? I'm here to tell you, I'm looking forward to seeing words of knowledge come forth, prophetic words. I'm looking forward to seeing healings produced. Not because of we or any prideful thing that we do, but because of people who has humbled themselves before God and is completely surrendered to God. I'm tired of talking about yesterday's revival. I'm tired of talking about what used to happen. Our young people, I'm just thankful they're hungry for God, right? But when's the last time they have seen the miracles of God produced in the body of Christ, right? God didn't move. God's still able. And I believe He wants to operate in us. But we've got to be willing to say, Lord, I'm submitted to You completely for Your work to be done. And God, whatever it takes, whatever I need to let go of, whatever I've been hanging on to, whatever I... Listen, we'll find it in Romans chapter 6. Whatever that we have submitted ourselves to becomes our master. I'm going to say that again. Anything that we submit to becomes our master. In other words, we've made it our Lord. Is Christ sanctified as the Lord of our life? And if there's anything else, I'm asking right now, would you allow the Holy Spirit to convict you right now? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to search you right now? And would you be willing to say, Lord, is there anything that I have set in my sights and I've submitted to that more than I have You? Come on, right? Father, I pray, Lord, that as You stir us, as You take us through 1 Peter, that, Lord, we are being stirred by Your Holy Spirit. God, that we're willing to allow You to work in us. Lord, if there's anything that's in us that would hinder us from drawing near to You, if there's anything in us that would keep us from experiencing Your anointing, Lord, if there's anything that would keep us from operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit that every one of us has received, Lord, You have appointed unto us a time and season. And I pray, God, that we would once again go back to the roots of the church, that once again we will go back to the New Testament model of how You operated and You wanted us to operate. Lord, in this body, we do not believe that these gifts have ceased. But Lord, if they have ceased in us, it is because of us. And today, as pastor, as under shepherd under You, God, I ask You to forgive me for not operating completely under the gifts that You've given. And I ask You, God, to touch this church. Lord, that we would repent of any way that has walked differently than You have called us to. And Father, I ask, God, that today we would commit ourselves to digging deeper into Your Word, to drawing closer to You, to allowing You, Holy Spirit, to infill us completely. Not just part of our life, but as the whole temple, fill our temple, Lord, and You be glorified. Lord, I pray that You would stir among us. Lord, because I believe that there's miracles. I can't get away from it, God. I believe that you are wanting to operate fully in this body. And I pray, God, that you would stir us to surrender to you, Jesus, to see your work once again. Lord, I'm thankful for the history and the stories of old. But God, I want to walk in the anointing of God now. Today, Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this room that says, I'm ready to make a change in my life, I'm ready to completely surrender to God's plan. I don't want just him to be Savior. I want him to be the master of my life. I want him to be the master of my home. I want to operate in his plan and not mine. If that's you, would you just stand right now? Yeah. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. God, I want to operate completely in your will and your plan. Not in mine, but yours, Jesus. Father, you see right here men and women standing before you, God, who says, we want to completely commit ourselves to whatever the Lord leads us to do. Today we set aside every agenda, every idea that we think we should do, and Lord, we ask you to direct our path. We ask you to lead us into your full truth, to your full revelation, God. Lord, you work in us your plan and your will, Jesus. You work in us, Lord Jesus. You shine the light on our path that we follow you completely. Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand together with me? Lord, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful, God, that when it says that we're willing to give a defense, that we're willing to apologetically share your word with controlled power and with reverence to whom we're talking to, with value and worth of those that we communicate with. I pray that our lives, as we walk out of this place, God, will walk with a boldness of the Holy Spirit, that we're unashamed to stand for Jesus Christ, that we're unashamed to walk in your truth. Lord, that we allow your word to speak into us, and it's not just a religious operation that we perform, but it's a relationship that we grow into. And I pray that the closer we get to you, the more anointing that we'll find flowing through this place. God, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. I am excited for what God's going to do. Amen. If you're here on Wednesday nights, it's been very challenging. The word has been very challenging to us all. And we'll jump back into Acts, not this Wednesday, but the next. But I encourage you guys. I hear people say, and I'm just being honest, I hear people say, why don't we have Sunday nights? Well, how about everybody attend on Wednesday nights? Because we do have service on Wednesday nights. And it's been good. Worship's amazing. Word, man, you can't go wrong with the Word of God. How about coming on Wednesday night and see what God does? It's been good. I love you guys. Remember, there are some sign-up sheets in the back, and I'm sure that every one of you guys needs to sign up for something. So hopefully we'll form a line and sign up. But so there are Christmas tickets. There's women's part of celebration event. There's buy a tree, change a life, sign up. And then there's just, if you want to get saved, come up here and we'll sign you up for that too. Love you guys. Be blessed. Have a wonderful week. Hope that you will be able to get back into shape after those wonderful Thanksgiving dinners.